Holy Father, bless us now as we take these remaining moments here to dig into your holy word. Lord, we've come to be blessed by your word. Guide and direct our thoughts, our minds, so today we can catch once more a fresh glimpse of what a wonderful God you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A quick question. How many of you have heard of Iscah? A biblical character by the name of Iscah. One hand. Let's try another one. How about her sister by the name of Milcah? Several hands going up. Next question. If Iscah and Milcah are sisters, who is their brother? Let's see. These are not very well-known characters. I'm asking you that intentionally today because their brother is so well-known. We know a lot about him. What do you think his name is? Lot. I just told you. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Yes, we know a lot about him, but we know almost nothing about Iscah in Hebrew, Iscah, and Milcah. Milcah, who married her uncle. Okay, but Iscah, Milcah, and Lot were two sisters and a brother. And apparently what happened is after father died, Haran, he passed away. It was a town that was named for him, apparently. We go now to chapter 12, verse 4. We pick up our story there. We're going to spend a few moments reflecting on the life of Lot specifically and what we can learn from his life here. Verse 4, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now notice the next two words, and who? And Lot. Glad you have your Bibles there. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Verse 5, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and whom? And Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered. Now go to chapter 13, verse 1. We're just going to trace quickly. So here, Lot goes with them. His father has passed away. And now we find here that Lot goes with Abram and Sarai. Verse chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. Lot keeps going with him. Go down to verse 5. Blessings sometimes bring burdens, folk. Notice verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Lot also had lots, not only Abram. And this is the bad news sometimes when we are blessed. Sometimes problems arise. Verse 7. And there was what? Strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then it says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now notice verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. We belong to the same kind of family. We're related. Now notice verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, and then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, here's my question, folks. Stop and think a moment. It appears as though Abram had taken Lot in as his adoptive son. He traveled with him, went where he was. What should Lot have said the moment Abram said that? You choose, uncle. You've looked after me. And besides, uncle, you are older. Seniority, by the way, plays a big part in the ancient East, and it still does. Sometimes it even plays a part in the West amongst those who have more courtesy. Yes, you go ahead. He should have done that. What did Lot do? Unfortunately, Lot had an extra O in his name because Lot looked at the loots. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is, by the way, in parentheses, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Here was the lure of the lira, the Italians will tell you, right? That's what he did. Now look at the greed that comes out, unfortunately, verse 11. So then Lot chose for himself. What is the next word? Chose for himself how much? There is that little word, A-L-L. Now let's imagine Lot was still a little greedy in the sense that he wanted to have first choice. What could he still have said? Look, uncle, I'll take this half, you take that half, okay? Or, I'll have so much, you have the rest. No, the Bible says he took all, A-L-L, the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. What other translations, the New English translation says, he pitched his tent next to Sodom. NIV, the TNIV says, he pitched his tent near to Sodom. Now please note, I don't want to paint a completely dark picture of Lot. There are many good things about Lot. You'll see that. You'll be surprised, by the way. Lot wasn't all bad. Lot didn't simply say, I'm going to go and live right in Sodom. No. In fact, the next verse tells you something about Sodom. Look at verse 13. It says, but the men of Sodom were what? Exceedingly, not just wicked, but exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So what does Lot do? He doesn't go and live in Sodom. He pitches his tent next to. Now you see, this is the danger. The title of my sermon today is what? Seduced by success. Lot saw the well-watered plain. This is before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The writer reminds you, it was well-watered. It was a beautiful place. And Lot was sucked in, seduced by success. And incidentally, when I talk about seduced by success, it's not just wealth. Success can come in different forms. In fact, the catchphrase for today, the first part, is watch out for wealth. Okay? There's nothing wrong per se. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, is this true? Money is the root of all evil? No, you're right. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. So watch out for wealth, because I don't say keep away from it, but here Lot is seduced by this, the wealth. So much, I'm going to go there. Now notice, we skip to chapter 14. Lot pitches his tent outside of Sodom. Next to, near to, go to chapter 14. I don't know how long this was later on. Maybe a few years. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. Verse 12. 14, verse 12. They, the kings, there was a battle between the kings from the one side and the kings from the other side. Lots of names there in verses 8 and verse 9. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt where? Notice the next, it used to be next to, or as far as, where is he now? In. Lot had moved into Sodom, folks. Don't miss that. He got close by, and that's the danger. When you get close by, you get real close by, what's next? It's easy to go across the border and right in. Here, it says Lot was now in Sodom, and of course, when the battle was raging, and they captured a lot of people from Sodom, they included Lot and his goods, and they went off. Of course, Abram, his uncle, intercedes, and he goes to battle. And verse 16, so he, Abram now, brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother. By the way, early on it said it was his brother's son. Here it even uses the term his brother. Close relation, his brother, or his brother's son more specifically, Lot, and all his goods as well as the women and the people. So here we see very clearly Lot, by the way, had gone astray. Lot had been greedy. Lot wanted all the best for himself. He moved close to Sodom. Now he moved into Sodom. But Abram is still gracious. He goes to rescue Lot and brings him out. Now, we're going to fast forward several chapters, by the way, because we're looking at the life of Lot, not the life of Abram. Abram's name gets changed to Abraham. And then a verse, chapter 18. So fast forward two or three chapters to chapter 18. Four chapters, chapter 18. Those angels and they come to visit. Now look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Chapter 18, verse 18 now. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he might command his children after his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. And he continues verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. A question here. Stop for a moment. Wait a minute. Is God the all-knowing, omniscient God? Did God know what was happening in Sodom? Yes. What is God doing here? We use the word God stoops to human level so that people can see He's going to be very fair. God is going now to do what we might call an investigative judgment. He's going to check it out. And it's, as you study the Bible, you see this is the way God stoops to our level so that we can see clearly that God simply doesn't bring judgment without carefully investigating to make sure things are as they have been reported. So God says, I'm going to go and investigate. And by the way, you know the rest of the story, how Abraham pleads with the Lord and intercedes. So we're going to continue now back to the story of Lot, chapter 19, verse 1. Okay, because Abraham had said, if there were 10 people in the city, would you destroy it? And the Lord said, no, I would not destroy it for 10 people. Pick up the story in chapter 19 now, because our focus today is on Lot, who was seduced by success. First part of our message. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate. Incidentally, often in the scriptures when it talks about sitting in the gate, many times it is Lot was actually part of the council. That's where judgment was taking place. Now, it could be he was doing that, or Lot was just relaxing in the evening, sitting there, because Lot knew how wicked the people were, and maybe Lot was there intentionally trying to be ready to welcome guests to protect them. And you see that in the context coming up right away. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them right away, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, please. By the way, it's a small L-O-R-D-S. Notice that. He doesn't realize that they are supernatural beings. So he uses, in the Hebrew term, it's simply master type of thing, not Lord as in Jehovah, no. It's a small L, small O, small R, small D, small S. Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now notice verse 3, folks. This is critical. But he insisted what? Strongly. The context there in common language is, guess what? Lot twisted their arms. Now, here's my question. Have you ever met people who have the gift of hospitality? They'll invite you over and you say, oh, no, no, I don't want to be any trouble. And they say, no, you're not any trouble. If you don't come, my food will go to waste. And when I say to waste, I'm not just saying throw it out. I'll have to eat it all and go to my waste. And they keep twisting your arm and twisting your arm. You know what I'm talking about? And eventually you just say, okay, hey, we'll come over. But they do it gently. They don't hurt you, all right? Twisting of the arm in such a way that you know they really want you. There are people like that. And by the way, I'm not talking about gourmet cooks per se necessarily. The gift of hospitality must not be equated with the ability to provide exotic foods. There's a story that comes to mind. Years ago, I was a young man, and I'll never forget, I came out of church, I was visiting that day. As I came out of church, the husband and wife, they invited me to lunch. Family, come and eat with us. Now listen carefully. They had a large family. He was a literature evangelist. And when I say large, I mean large. Because when I say large, I mean he equaled Jacob. How many children do we count in Jacob's life? 12 sons and one daughter. 13, at least that we know of. This man had 13 children. 12 of whom were staying at home. They say, come on, come and eat with us. And I remember going there that Sabbath afternoon and sitting down to that huge family. Guess what, folks? You know what the meal was? Take a guess. Beans and rice. The salad, if I remember, was just cut up tomato. That was it. But you know what? I'll never forget the hospitality of that family. Never. It was an incredible experience thinking, these people have the gift of hospitality, even though they are poor, even though they might not be able to cook well. The beans were good, okay? I don't want to minimize that. But I never forgot it was the gift of hospitality that came out. Notice Lot. Lot twists their arm. Chapter 19, verse 3. He insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then, my Bible says, he made a what? That's correct. That word, by the way, is for royalty. It's like a banquet. He made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, here's the bad news. Now, we're not going to spend time on this because our focus is the life of Lot, not the life of the Sodomites, okay? So we're going to go over this quickly. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind and said, "Please, my brethren." By the way, Lot has courage, folks, okay? Here's the whole city out there. He's a foreigner. He goes out and he pleads with them. He's polite, and he's more than polite. He says, "Please don't do this." And now he nails it on the... He's very specific. He doesn't say, "Please don't do this this kind of activity." Notice what he says. "Do not do so what? Wickedly." Wow. Wait a minute, Lot. Who gives you the right to judge us? And the rest of the story talks about that. By the way, you can look at in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude verse 7, confirms that this wasn't simply inhospitality. This was wickedness. Serious wickedness. Sexual immorality involved here. Oh. So, the rest of the story is interesting. Listen to Lot. Folks, Lot has courage, he has hospitality, right? But Lot, because he had moved into Sodom, his own moral standards had begun to slip. How do I know that? Look at verse 8. Here's a Lot who is brave, he's polite, he's hospitable, but look at his own moral standards. What does he say? "See now, I've got two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish." What has happened to Lot, folks? The danger of living close to Sodom is there you get to live in Sodom. And by the way, you know what I'm using Sodom as a term for? Anything that begins to cause us to slide away from God's clear biblical standard, no matter what it may be. And it could be anything. It could be something as simple as this. You may say, you know, let me give you an example. Oh, I'm going to, let's say you've never had a television in your home. You say, "Oh, I don't want that." Let's say you've been there, and you say, "I'm going to get it only for 3ABN. Good. Fine. But then you say, "Oh, there's a good show on this one. There's a good show here." You know what I'm trying to say? Okay. The danger of the slide. Now, I'm not saying all television is bad. I'm saying there's the danger of sliding the way Lot did. A quick example. And you well know what is happening on television nowadays. It is so dangerous. Seduced by success, seduced by anything. Be careful, folks. And then your own standards go down that you don't even realize where you are. Look at Lot. He says, "Take my daughters." Crazy. Notice verse 10. But the men reached out. This, of course, the men turned, said, "No, we don't want him. Don't want the daughters." The men in the house reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, verse 11. This is important. Two or three things come out in verse 11. And they struck the men outside, who were at the doorway of the house, with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Here's my question. Wait a minute. If you were outside there and you were struck with blindness, what's the first thing you should be able to see? That this is supernatural. Hey, wait a minute. None of us can find the door, folks. Can you see it, Fred? No. Can you see it, Joe? No. Hey, where is the door? What's happened to us? Guess what the Bible says? They wearied themselves. They didn't give up, yet they were physically blind. They looked and they looked and they looked. Besides physical blindness, what was there? Spiritual blindness. They were so spiritually blind. This is clear evidence why God needed to bring judgment upon these people. They were totally blinded. The physical blindness didn't even get them to see their spiritual blindness. Interesting. And also, folks, the other lesson in this is this. God was giving them another chance. Here was an opportunity. This was what we might call a preliminary judgment. If they had any spiritual sensitivity left, what would they have said? Folks, this is supernatural. This has got to be from some source that is warning us, that is trying to stop us. Let's repent. Remember the story of Nineveh? Yes, they did repent in Nineveh. Here, they did not. Sad story. Unfortunately, they wearied themselves. They were so blinded. They were so set on sin. They eventually went home. Let's go back to Lot. Verse 14. So Lot went out. Now this is Lot, by the way. He's there now. He's been protected by these men. He went and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters. Some Bibles say who were to marry his daughters. Well, the term sons-in-law is used interchangeably with people who were married in the Bible or who were to be married. The best way I can describe it is in today's language. You might have the legal ceremony 3 days beforehand. You go to the court and legally you're married, but you say, I'm going to wait until the church wedding before we consider ourselves married. That's the best way I can describe it in the simplest, short way here. And so here, some Bibles say they were married, or they were to be married. And what did he say? Get up! Well, maybe he didn't. You know, as I look at the story of Lot, it seems to me more like Lot said, get up, get out of this place. It looks like the Lord is going to destroy the city. The reason I say it didn't seem very urgent, you'll see that in a minute, because it says, to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. That's the first evidence. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. He was not in a hurry, okay? So obviously, Lot was not in a hurry. His sons-in-law didn't think he was serious, and even verse 16 says, Lot lingered. It is clear, folks, that Lot's own action could have had a negative impact even on his sons-in-law, because they thought he was joking. Let's go back to verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So the angels said to him, Lot, get out. Did he go? No, he didn't. Lot didn't go. What happens? Verse 16, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. What a wonderful God we serve. God looks at us and says, hey, you aren't moving. God grabs us and takes us out. That's why I named my sermon, Seduced by Success, Yanked Out by Yahweh. It's an incredible story. When I look at the story, I say, this is unbelievable. God goes as far as he can to pull us out of a place. Now, why do I see this that way? You see, God saw that there was still a desire in Lot's heart. Yes, Lot lingered. Yes, Lot didn't hurry. Yes, Lot seemed to be joking. Lot didn't want to do things. Lot had gotten close to Sodom. He had moved into Sodom. Lot's own moral standards had gone down. But Lot still was a courteous man. He was hospitable. He was brave. He was polite. Lot still, in a sense, wanted to do right. God wanted to rescue Lot and his family. So he grabs them and he pulls them out of Sodom, takes them out. But there's a lesson here, folks, for us. God can pull us out of a place, but you know what? Even if God, like with Lot, can pull us out of Sodom, he cannot and will not take Sodom out of our hearts. And we'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to Lot's wife, whom I have given a name to, Mrs. Lotto. So we have Lot and Lotto. Okay? And you'll see why in a few minutes. Oh, sad story. Let's pick up the rest of the story. And I believe Lot is partly to blame again here. The angel says in the end of verse 17, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So they bring them out and they say, escape, run to the mountains. What does Lot say? He should have said, yes, thank you for pulling us out. I'm sorry for lingering. I'm sorry for not moving. What does Lot do? Lot begins to whine. Can you believe that? Unbelievable story. Lot said, oh, please, my Lord, no, no. Verse 19, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy by pulling me out, obviously, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Crazy, Lot. The angels have just pulled you out. They've warned you repeatedly. They protected you against the mob. And what? You're saying, no, I'm afraid if I have to run to the mountains, I'm going to die. Incredible story of God's grace, folks. This is what God is trying to bring, revival. I'm using the spiritual application. In our lives, God does whatever He can. He cannot take Sodom out of our lives. He can pull us out of Sodom. Sodom, a symbol of sin, or whatever it may be that we cling to, that we are seduced by. But here is Lot saying, no, I'm going to die. What does God say? What did the angel say? Oh, Lot, you whiner. No, look at God's grace. Look at the next verse. Unbelievable, okay. This is Lot whining. And Lot carries on, verse 20. And look, here's a little city close by enough to flee. It's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lot, folks, has got a long way to grow. And the Lord is so gracious. Notice how the angels respond, obviously by God's grace. And he, one of the angels, said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. Yes, I have been showing you favor. I'll show you more favor, more mercy. Also in that I will not destroy the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Lot is afraid. He says, I cannot go to the mountains. I'm afraid I'm going to die. The angel says, listen, I will wait until you get to the city before I do anything, because I don't want, you know, I know you're a whiner. I know you're a complainer. I know you're afraid. We're trying to save your life, Lot. Don't you get it? We will wait until you get there. God's grace, folks. It's incredible, isn't it? Yes, what a wonderful God we serve. But you see, here's the sad part of the story. Go to verse 26. And we'll wrap it up here in a few minutes. The sad part of the story, verse 26. And I think to some degree, I don't want to minimize what Lotto did, but Lot's impact, his influence, I believe, was negative. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife, Sodom, was still in her heart. Go to Luke chapter 17. Quick reflection on the words of Jesus. Jesus warns us. He brings it home. He brings it home to the final days. Go to Luke chapter 17. I love to reflect on the words of Jesus. Now in chapter 17, verse 27, he's talking about the days of Noah. And chapter 28, Luke 17, verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of whom? Lot. They ate. Anything wrong with that? No. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They built. Anything wrong with those activities? No, folks. It's the focusing on this to the exclusion of anything spiritual. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even, what does it say? So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then down to verse 32. Three words. Say it with me. What does it say? Remember who? Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Because she placed material things above spiritual things. And verse 33 caps it off, the words of Jesus. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Back to one more verse in Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 19. And this is a wonderful lesson for all of us. Yes, we've been talking about God's grace. God will, what depth He will go to rescue somebody, to bring revival in our lives. God is out to rescue people, desperate to save people. And now notice verse 29. Very interesting end to the story. Unbelievable end. Of course, the next of this whole, this pericope, then it talks about Lot and his daughters. But here's the end of this whole story, this part. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered who? Abraham. Wouldn't you think it would say, God remembered Lot? Fascinating. My Bible says what? God remembered whom? Abraham. Why? And, well, why do you think it says God remembered Abraham? Let me ask you that. Why does it say God remembered Abraham? Chapter what? 18, what was Abraham doing? Bargaining, pleading, in modern language, he was interceding. That's right. My Bible says, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Very important, folks. I gave you a four-word caution at the beginning. Watch out for wealth. And I meant that in every facet of life, not just financial wealth. It could be talents. It could be anything. And here, as you read this last sentence here, where it says, God remembered Abraham, pray for those who need God. Very simple six words. Pray for those who what? Who need God. Why do I say that? Let me end with a story. His name was Jan. He shared the story himself. A decade ago, I was down host of a telecast, a weekly telecast, and Jan sat there and told his story. He came somehow providentially. He didn't think so at the moment. He ended up, he was a non-believer in any Christianity. He ended up at a Seventh-day Adventist college. Now, Jan believed, because he didn't have any Christian belief at all. He said, I loved my liquor. He made friends with a preacher's kid by the name of Dave. And one night, Jan argued with Dave and began to tell Dave all the so-called benefits of alcohol. And he went through the whole long list. It's good for this, it's wonderful, da-da-da-da. And poor Dave, who had never been out in the world, I'm using the word poor in quotes, this is from Jan's perspective, he bowled him over and he just totally destroyed any arguments that Dave could raise. Dave couldn't raise it. Jan went on, all the good things about alcohol. Dave went away silent. Didn't say a word. Went to bed. Jan got into bed in his room. And that night, as Jan lay in bed, this 20-something college student, he said, I was lying in bed thinking, now, a good debater can always debate on both sides of the argument. He said, I just beat that guy so well, with all these arguments in favor of alcohol, I'm wondering if he could have argued on the other side. And Jan said he lay in bed and he came up with all the arguments against alcohol. He said he thought about how many homes has alcohol wrecked, how many abused spouses, how many children, how many people have died as a result of. And he went through the list and he said, when I was finished, I had to admit to myself, on the scale of values, the net negative was clearly against alcohol. There was no argument. It was bad news. He was a good debater. He debated with himself. Dave couldn't beat him at it. But this is Jan. He told his story. And then next morning, he gets up and he goes to Dave's door. He knocks on the door and Dave opens the door and he looks at Dave's eyes and Dave's eyes are bloodshot. Why? No, Dave hadn't accepted the arguments. Dave hadn't been drinking all night. He looked, and Dave had the same clothes on he had had on the night before. And he looked at Dave and said, why are your eyes bloodshot? And Dave said to him, Jan, I've been praying for you all night. Jan said to me, Dave could not beat me at arguing. But when I heard that Dave, my friend, had spent the whole night in prayer for me, Jan said, that was the last time I ever drank in my life. And he said, for more than 30 years, I've not touched liquor. When Jan shared that story. Folks, it's the power of intercessory prayer. When I read the story of Abraham, I read the story of a man who prayed for somebody else. Simple question I want to ask you. Do you have a friend, a family member? A loved one, colleague, fellow student, maybe a former church member that you say really needs to come back to the Lord or needs to come to the Lord for the first time. Anybody here have anybody in that category? Let me see. I'm raising my hand because I've got three in my family, immediate family, who really need to come to the Lord. Okay? Now my next question. Folks, the most powerful thing you can do to bring them back to the Lord is what? Pray for them. Intercede for them on their behalf. Ask God to bring them back. Here, my Bible says, God remembered Abraham. Yes, Lot had a choice, as did Lotto, his wife. And the reason I called her Lotto was because of her focus on wealth, on what, instead of on spiritual things. Jesus says, where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. How do we reach people? Number one, pray for them. Now here's my final question. How many of you would like to say, Pastor, by God's grace and where and when He opens the door. Firstly, I'm going to pray for them by God's grace. During the next week, I'm going to pray for these people. And when God opens the door and He gives me the opportunity, I would like to reach those people for His kingdom. Let me see your hands here. Keep them up. I'm going to just pray for you. Lord, You see the hands of those who want to pray the way Abraham prayed. Help us to intercede for people. Lord, we know You want to rescue people desperately the way You did for Lot. Give us opportunity. Open the doors. Give us the courage, the right words to reach people so that they will be saved. Thank You for being so gracious to us. Thank You for the story of Lot, how desperately You are to save us, to bring revival. Thank You for being such a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.